Now, many have called this the Lord's farewell, and I can kind of understand that in a sense, because he's getting ready to go to the Father, but Jesus never says goodbye. I get that in the 12th chapter we saw the end of the Lord's public ministry in a sense, and now he is completely turning his attention to his disciples and the ones that he loves. But as I said, this is no farewell. And I think tonight, as we get into the 13th chapter of John, I'm hoping there will be a building excitement, because this is really the beginning of the new. This is the beginning, really, as the Lord's been encouraging my heart, of the much the more doctrine. The moment of the better thing, that ministry, is at hand. Gives me chills thinking about it. The power of his might, the power to preach, the power to hear, the power to understand, the power to yield. Praise God. And all of that specifically pertaining to Paul's gospel, the gospel that we preach, no other gospel but Paul's gospel, is going to be introduced. And this is the precursor of it. And we understand that all of that power, praise be to God, comes from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And these next chapters of John are going to lead us right to the upper room. That's where we're going. Did you know that? That's where this is all headed. It's headed to the upper room. There's an appointment. So again, this is more than a farewell. This is the leading to the upper room. This is the beginning of the unfolding, truly, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as was just mentioned, that's where it all begins, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And John is going to begin to be encouraged by the Holy Ghost to bring this out. And that's why John, I believe, to many hearts and to my heart, so supersedes. Obviously, all of the Word of God is so incredible and so marvelous, because it's all the Word of God. But John supersedes any of the other Gospels, because, as John said, he prepares the way. And I love that. And that prepares the way. And I'm talking about not just the way for Christ in a sense of his coming, his introduction, but he's preparing the way for Paul's Gospels and the epistles. This is the opening of that. Because, see, without the Holy Ghost, you'll never understand Paul's epistles. You won't. You will never understand that. You can't have that enlightened eyes of understanding. You cannot be led into all truth. And this, praise God, is what God had done with this sweet vessel, John. Now, it's interesting as we get into this, those that have really dissected a lot of the Word of God, and I pray they didn't just dissect it. I hope they were influenced by it and encouraged. But if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, somewhere around 10 to maybe 15%, maybe down to 7% of those Gospels have text that is original to those Gospels, meaning that you couldn't find that any other place. But it's only about 10 or 15%. But if you go over to the book of John or the Gospel of John, about 93% of John is original to John, that it's only spoken of in John. Very interesting in that. But at the same time, that's what love does. And I was thinking, because that is really what's going to be poured forth and has been poured forth, but continues now to really be poured forth, is the love of God. Because again, who is going to be introduced? The infilling of the Holy Ghost. Well, what does the Holy Ghost do? He takes the love of God and he sheds it abroad in our hearts. And isn't it interesting how the Lord said to John, that's the disciple whom the Lord loved. And he loved them all, but there was an encouragement there. And then you think about how John was used in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, later on in the Word of God, and then the Revelation. And all of those encouraging things. And praise the Lord, we know that that's coming from the power of his might. And thanks be to God, this was the one that was encouraged to encourage us into that infilling of the Holy Ghost, leading the way into that upper room. So, that is the overwhelming theme that we're going to go into now, is love and glory. Praise God. And there, They're two, all from the Lord. And yes, love and glory is going to be emphasized. And the height of this glory is going to be testified and seen here very quickly in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's death. His hour has finally come. Amen. And he's going to tell us here as we begin this that his hour has finally come. The hour of his glory is here. We'd been reading three times already in our study of John that he said, my hour has not yet come. But now his hour has come. It is finally here. And we're going to see as we get into this that it is his suffering and death that, praise be to God, is his glory. It is. Hallelujah. The Lamb slain. And may we cherish this encouragement for our lives and our suffering, brothers and sisters. And praise God, this is what we have been called to. Because if we yield to God, as we follow the Lord, as we are encouraged by grace to go after all his perfect and complete will, we will jointly suffer together with Jesus Christ. And I know by the grace of God, every life in this place tonight, you know that. You know that he wasn't kidding. You know that if you didn't know the word of God, you would count these things strange that happened to you. Because you look at them and say, well, Lord, this is off. This isn't what we would think would happen. But yet when we look into the word of God, we know that this is going to happen. We know that these things, praise God, are going to bring us to the place where we're at the point of distressing. We're at the point of almost even fleeing. But see, that's where the grace of God is so magnified in how divine it is. It causes us to stand when we would not have stood. It causes us again to rise up when we would never get up. Amen? And the Lord, by his grace, it's not a punishment thing. We rejoiced in this on Sunday. But it is the greatest privilege of our lives. It's the inheritance, praise God, that he will glean in us. But it comes one way, and we need to understand that. It's suffering together with Christ. It's going to happen. And it's not that we magnify in that, but we glory in those sufferings. We do. We understand that. And let's not be shy to talk about those things. Not that we're, again, murmuring. But don't be afraid of that. See, the devil, I've found, oftentimes, he wants to make you afraid of suffering. He wants you to get fearful. Oh, yeah, you know this bridal truth? You really want to go after this? Well, you're going to pay. What do you think? It's not joyous for the moment. Lord told you that. But it's not even worthy to be uttered. It's not even worthy to be compared with the glory, praise God. Yes, he said, which shall be revealed in us. But I know by the grace of God that's building right now in us. Amen? All right. So praise his name. But we too are being made conformable unto his death if we're going after the Lord. Amen? See, because that was it. See, Jesus Christ, completely obedient unto death. And we see this. And his appointed time, he never turned from it. He actually embraced it. He knew that it was the joy that was set before him, praise God, that he endured that cross. As I've seen so many pictures of our Lord suffering, and he suffered more than any man. You've got to know that, absolutely. But underneath all of that suffering and underneath all of that blood and all of that skin that was torn and that beard was torn, I know is the biggest smile that there's ever been. Father, I'm about to bring many sons to glory. So, we too are being made conformable unto his death. We too are called to know him, as Paul says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen? Jesus' time of exalted glory was here. And just as we too are promised, after we have suffered a while, in due time, he will exalt us. And thank God, it's going to be with him. Amen? It's going to be glorified together with him. See, there's no glory without him. There's no fun in my life without him. Everything good in my life is with him. And praise be to God, we're going to be with him. Hallelujah. So, we know, praise God, that this is how we know him. But even though we know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, even though the Lord has called us to be made conformable unto his death, what does it say there before all that? To know him in the power of his resurrection. See, he knew he'd rise again. And he knew what he would rise for. Complete victory. Amen. To rise up. Hallelujah. And then ascend to the right hand of the Father. So I get that, praise God. In knowing him in the power of his resurrection, I know him in that victory. I know him in that power. I know by the grace of God I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right? So we can just walk on. Praise his name. But it is all at the cross. And praise God, we do need to take up our cross. And this is such a beautiful contrast, praise God, which is going to go on here. Because we're going to see the humanness of Jesus. That is his sufferings. And in those sufferings, in the human, in the very man of very man, there's agony in that. There's pain. There's sorrow. There's all of those different things. But at the same time, his divine, those sufferings were pure glory. So see, all of that suffering, praise God, was for glory. Amen? And praise God, the pinnacle of it all, that through all of this suffering, through being crucified, being made sin for us, who knew no sin, it is finished. Praise his name. So let's go ahead and begin in verses 1 through 3 of John. And I don't think we're going to get much further than that tonight, because this is a full plate, a buffet, just in these three little verses. But it says here in 1 through 3, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And notice that there. Now, again, the evil are appointed to a day of wicked. You know that. God will use that. But notice, again, it was the devil that put into the heart of Judas to do what he did. See, the Lord still would have had him to be saved. Amen? He would have had all men to be saved. But when we want to turn to something evil, there's the evil one to do it. So, "and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Praise his name. Now, as we begin this, how tender that Jesus knew it all. Jesus knew, obviously, because he's very God, he knows what's going on. He knew that his hour was here. And specifically that through his death and resurrection, he would be soon ascending to the right hand of the Father, where he sits right now, ready for his Father to command his return and meet his readied wife in the air. Praise the Lord. So all of these things Jesus knew. All of these things Jesus obviously embraced, because he's in perfect harmony with the Father and that will. And praise God, what a peace that passes all understanding. But as we start this, listen to this again. "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved unto the end." Now, that is just thrilling. To hear his own. Listen to that. "Having loved his Now, there's something about being His. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we are not our own. We're His. Do you like being His? I like being His. especially with a lot of the things that have been going on lately. I'm so thankful that I'm His. I'm so thankful I'm just shut up to Him. And praise God how intimate that is. That we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. I think about how in the Song of Solomon 7:10, the pinnacle of it all, how it says it, I am my beloved's. Amen? And His desire is toward me. And see, that's a problem for so many people. They want to say, no, I'm not anybody's. I'm my own person. I'm His. Amen? See, what do we not get when He tells us that when we accepted Him as Savior, that we died? And the life that we now live, and it's not no longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Amen? And it's very interesting that somehow this sinful flesh can continue to think somehow that I'm going to have, in a sense, some type of influence here as opposed to the life of Christ that lives in me. And I'm thankful to God that, again, that is the power of God in the life of His Son that lives in us. But here specifically, we see that we are not our own. We are His. But His sadness is expressed here. Upon His departing, He's making it known. He is touched completely like as us. There's a sadness to Him. Even though there's this wonderful glory that's set before Him, that He's going to go to the cross and He's going to die and He's going to bring many sons to glory. Isn't it wonderful to know you have a Lord and Savior that gets sad that He's even going to depart from the ones He loves? There's a sadness there. Amen. Just like when He saw Lazarus and when He saw those that were crying for Lazarus when he had passed, that, it said Jesus wept. We say Jesus wept for a lot of different reasons. I think He wept for a lot of different reasons. I don't think Jesus was just one-dimensional. How about you? Huh? I think there were a lot of different layers going on there. Even more layers than any man has ever understood, and God will reveal to us even more someday. Tell that to all the know-it-alls. But that's the truth. But see, this is what is so beautiful about our Lord. He is touched with our infirmities. He gets us because He became us. Even though He was very God of very God, He's very man of very man. Knowing He will return in splendor and glory, yet He is so tender in parting from the ones He loves. I like that. I love that about my Savior. I'm so thankful that He cares for me like this. But it goes on to say here that till the end is His love. See, He says there in that first verse, He loved them unto the end. Now, in that, there's another part of sadness here that I believe that's being made evident. Christ's sadness in the disciples' ignorance, their unbelief. How it pained Him that they did not fully trust Him. We're going to get into that here. This is the introduction. You're going to see how they're confused right now in a lot of different ways. And don't think that His heart isn't any different today when we don't have full confidence in Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That tender heart of our Lord is just the same. He is tender when we do not fully trust Him. Amen? When we don't want to believe His word, when we don't want to rest in His wonderful love to us. And I'm thankful to God, though He says, now honey, I loved you to the end. There's never going to be any separation because we need that assurance as we pass through this wilderness, brothers and sisters, that His love will never fail us. We need the assurance and the knowing, praise God, and the absolute rest that His love will never end. As it says in Romans 8, I'm so grateful to God as all of those things. What shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer concludes, nothing. Nothing. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And I'm grateful to the Lord that in his parting here as he's going, he said, I love you. I love you. And you think of what's coming, what these disciples are going to do. It's not good. It isn't. All are going to forsake him. Yes, they are. And yet, his encouragement to him is, I love you to the end. Nothing's going to change that. Nothing's going to separate my love for you. I think about how for us he is. He didn't say, I'm going to love you to the end if. Amen? He didn't say, well, my love's going to even change for you if you don't yield or you don't believe me always or you don't obey me. There was never a changing, and there never is a changing of his love. It's always full and it's always constant. The only thing that changes in our life with the Lord is fellowship. It's the truth. Is what fellowship, what will we partake with him, and how far will we go and abide and yield? And you know as you go on with God, it's such a joy. Amen? It's just getting through the unbelief, getting through the distractions, getting through, you know, me. And getting over myself and thinking, well, this is how I'm geared. This is who I am. This is how I need to worship God. Or I'm going to go after God. Amen? Or am I just telling you my life story? No one was born to want to go after God. And if you're sitting here thinking you did, you're wrong. Because there's none that come after me. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And as Paul said, the only reason he fully went after God, it was the grace of God that was with him. And I'm so thankful to God that we have that grace of God. We have the same grace of God in its fullness and in its power. That by that grace, hallelujah, I can fully go after him. And I can change from glory to glory. I don't stay the same. The last thing I want to hear, oh, you're just so consistently it. I want to consistently go after him. Don't get me wrong. You understand that. But there's a changing. Oh, yes, there is. And what is that changing? To his image. And it is. It's a change into glory. Amen. And thank God for the power of God that is evident in these things. But that's where it comes from. And that's the peace and rest. I'll tell you what. Be thankful that you believe in the grace of God. Amen. Be thankful that there is no doubt about eternal security by the grace of God. It's true, isn't it? I mean, I meet so many people that wrestle with that. And whether it's wrestling in fear or wrestling in self-righteousness. Well, I know I could lose my salvation, but not me, because I'm never going to part from. Okay, Peter, just wait what's coming up, you know? You know, he denied him 3 times. You know, you're going to go 30. But that's how thankful we need to be. That it's a sweet thing to trust in the Lord's love that will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's when you grow, amen? Because how do we grow? We grow in grace. Never grow in anything else. It's the grace of God. I don't grow in my works. I don't grow in my knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And see, I that's the love of God in that wonderful grace of God. That's going to cause me to grow up. And I'm thankful to the Lord. I see the evidence in this meeting. I see it. And I'm so thankful to God. I see it in our teachers. I see it in like I said, the lives that are yielding to God. The love of God is growing in the saints. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And we're changing from glory to glory. There's a kindness. There's a joy. There'll be times, you know, again, things will try to get some dissension in there and different things like that. Just stop that nonsense. Put away those childish ways. Amen? Let's just go on. We don't have time to mess around. We really don't. And I don't want to be part of that. Just growing in love, in that wonderful grace. And I do. I commend the brothers and sisters in this place because it's the evidence of the working of the grace of God. Now, a little bit more on this. Love them to the end. I appreciate how a brother had said this not too long ago to me. He said, you know, it's not only to the end or the last, but it's to the farthest extent for our need of grace. I love that. Have you ever gone to the farthest extent for your need of grace? If not, he'll take you there. But the farthest extent for our need of grace. And you think of what he knew was at hand for these disciples. Soon they would go to the garden and be praying and they'd be sleeping. Amen? Now again, Jesus knows. Peter, he knew, would be denying him. Thomas, he knew, would doubt. And yet, as we said earlier, and all would forsake him. Amen? Yes. Did that change his love? No. And he let him know it right then. I love you to the end. Isn't that beautiful? Even before they failed. I love you to the end. Huh? Aren't you thankful? I bet they really were thankful for sweet John. John, thank you for writing that back to us. Because we were in such self-condemnation for so long. But the Holy Ghost came and wrote. Remember Jesus said, I love you to the end. All right? I love it. Look into the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, verse 2. And supper being ended, fellowship was over. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Isn't that interesting? We have such great love and then such great hate. Just two verses, just right there, boom, boom. You have the greatest of love, and then bam. But it shows you, too, that don't get bent out of shape when there's such hate around you. Don't. The enemy had nothing on this. He thought he had a great point. He was just playing all in the hand of God. Amen? So it's so wonderful. Verse 3, we're right. The peace never leaves. It's just, it shows you the scene that was there. But it didn't change a thing. Why? Because Christ was there. The love of God's there. We don't have to get bent out of shape about Satan. Satan is only permitted to do and to be and to see what God allows him to. Don't ever forget about Job. He had to be tapped on the shoulder, pointed out, and the hedge had to be lifted. Have you seen my servant Job, Satan? Huh? That's how powerful your God is. He cannot get at you unless the Lord permits. And obviously there's perfection in that testing that God knows, and he's got the perfect tempter to do it. But in this verse we see that the wicked appointed for the day of evil was unfolding in all in this all-glorious hour. This all-glorious hour, praise God, had to have that temptation. Had to have that evil. Right there. Again, don't be alarmed how God does something. Amen? Didn't he have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come be born to a virgin? Come on, in a manger? Right? And all of his followers were just dumb fishermen? It wasn't the, you know, the business league or the theologians? This is God we're talking about. This is your life we're talking about. This is my life we're talking about. But this is the wicked appointed for the day of evil. It was right there. And Jesus always knew of this betrayal. See, and this is the Lord for your life. He never gets excited. Never anything catches him off guard. Yeah, and I'm just telling, the Lord's encouraging my heart right now and all of the things that we're facing, all of each one of our families, whether it's with our children or the things of that nature. God knew all this stuff. He knew all, just like he knew here. There's no difference. Satan was in the house. And yet the will of God was still going forth. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You would have thought it was over. What are you doing? Just taking a little walk into the full glory? But this is what was coming. Jesus knew of this betrayal. You think about how clearly he spoke of this betrayal. He spoke specifically of Judas back in John 6. Go read 64. Well, you know what? We got a little time. Let's go back to John 6 and read 64. Jesus says to him, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Huh? You think it was just for this episode or for your life too? You see, all right? Pray for me. I need more of this. I need it right now. All right? So if we're just kind of thinking light of that, I'll raise my hand and I'm not. Pray for me. Okay? And then you go down to 70 and 71. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" We already read through that. That woke people up, I think, at least for a moment. "And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So Jesus knew this. He knew all about this. He knew exactly who it was going to be. But what's so beautiful, as we'll read even through this, is the grace that was extended to Judas as he washes the feet. I marvel at this, that his blood was there for all of that sin too. Know this. It was all there. And yet Christ Jesus, even in this evil, he didn't turn away, but he extended the grace even in that mighty hour. And I think in my life, and there's a friend that I have it's on my heart often, that has just continued to deny the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, deny the Savior. And I think of how many times this man has been witness to of the Word of God. And each and every one of us probably know people like this and that are dear to you. They're good folks. And you love them. And your heart just breaks that you know that they're hellbound. They're lost. They're dead. And you see not only that the Lord has used you, but those ones that it's been multiple people. Like, you meet their friends that are Christians too. You know what I'm saying? And they say, "Oh yeah, you know, John here, I've witnessed to him." And you're sitting there going, "How long have you known? You've known him even longer than I have." "Yeah, he just don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. Great guy. Change your tire. Man, if you had a flat tire, that's the guy you want driving by you. You know, you don't want pastor. He don't know how to change your tire. I call AAA." But I do. Dwayne's taught me a lot of things. But that's how it is. And that's why I do. I sit there and I watch this life of this man I'm talking about. And I'm amazed at the grace of God. Time and time and time and time again. But yet, my sin put him on that cross too. All forsook him. So I am grateful for his great, great grace. But even in the midst of all of that evil that was going on, you know, because the Lord lets us know this. He lets us know that Judas is right there. He knows that, you know, again, the devil's in the house, okay? But he doesn't go on about that. And know that for yourself. Don't give the devil too much attention. Yeah, we don't ignore it. I'm not denying it. I get it. But there's a lot of Christians that dwell on it. You know, we're going to have special this and special that. And, you know, I've heard people, you know, praying, but then almost giving the devil the acknowledgement in praying, as opposed to, I acknowledge that, but I'm going to praise the one that, you know, that heel was bruised on that head, you know, bam. And I saw a sweet picture of a painting of Jesus. I'd never seen this one before. Most of them I don't like, but this one was so sweet. He was just sitting there, and it's so peaceful, and, you know, but yet, you know, it's the lamb, and he had his pierced side and the holes in his hands and his feet. And then under his one foot, he had a skull, and under the other foot, he had a snake. Sin and death, done. And I loved it. I thought, oh, how sweet. I thought, Lord, did that painter know what he was painting, you know? And I pray he did. But that was some sweet stuff to see. But see, even in all the midst of this evil, here's what's going on. Jesus knowing. Verse 3. See, now we're back to peace, aren't we? In your life, even in the presence of all whatever evil's going on or all of that, Jesus knowing. Jesus knowing. Amen? That the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, right there, it's shining like a beacon of hope of everything. It's just well. It's just right. Because you know what? Jesus knows. That's it. Said it all right there. Jesus knows the will of the Father. Jesus knows my life. Jesus knows me. Jesus knows. So right there, the peace that passed all understanding, didn't matter if the devil was in the house. And praise God, he testifies why there's such peace, because it's finished. Because the will, listen to what he says here, the will, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. The will of the Father is what he's talking about, the will of God. He's resting in the will of God. Amen. In the presence of all this evil, he's resting that it's finished. The will of God is what? Yea and amen. No matter what anything and everything else looks like, my Father is on the throne. Praise the Lord. But here, and we'll close this out, is a little nugget of abounding that the Lord leaves with us about what he knew specifically even in this verse. There's three things. He knows who he was. The Father had given me all things. You know who he knew he was? He knew he was God. Yes, he did. He knew where he came from. He came from the Father. And then he knew where he was going, to the Father's right hand. Amen? He knew all this. And that's why there was such great peace. And that is the same life, the same faith, the same assurance that lives in every Christian. Now, you may not think it lives there, but if you're a Christian, let's go back again. That same life, that same faith, that same assurance lives in you. But just as Jesus Christ, we need to rest in it. The absolute rest that it's there, that this is what we have. So, in that assurance of the Lord knowing who he was, again, where he came from and where he was going, how about you? Who are you? Are we not now the sons of God? Amen. 1 John 3:2. So we are now the sons of God. All right? Let's go over and read that real quick in 1 John 3:2. I know we say that and say, you know, I'm a son of God. It's wonderful. And I'm now a son of God. And it's just so precious. But what does he say about it? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because if we looked at ourselves, we're having some doubt. Am I really now? Oh, yes, you are. And forever. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So even in that verse right there, he's telling us who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Isn't that beautiful just in that verse? But where are we from? Well, we're born of God. That's where we're from. That's 1 John 4:6. And then finally, where are we going? The place where we're already seated. Ephesians 2:6. In the heavens in Christ. Now, is that less of an assurance than what Jesus said of himself right here in this verse? It's not, is it? It's the same. It's absolute. It will never change. God help my unbelief. Amen. Amen. I wonder sometimes, you know, because Jesus said, you know, my hour has come. There was another brother, Paul, he said, you know what? Time of my departure is at hand. I sometimes visit with the Lord. Lord, will I ever know? But in a way, I think we do know. Because he said, when you see these things come to pass, look up. I believe those that are ready, what do you think? Do you think our hour might be at hand? Pretty exciting, isn't it, to think? See, she's a body. She's one. So when he said, my peace I leave, I give to you, I'm hopeful by the grace of God this shines just a little bit more abounding and brighter in us tonight as we think of this. And that's what we'll end with in John 14:27. Because this assurance of what we have even in these first three verses, even before this is setting up all of the beauty of the washing and all of these many things. And again, this is all leading us to the upper room. Peace I leave with you. My peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. You know how the world gives. Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't give it as the world gave it? Because how he gives is grace. You could never deserve it. You could never earn it. You could never merit it. You could never work for it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Praise God. Let's stand and be dismissed.